Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, I just have to do this because it's given the title and the content for the day. I have to do it like I do it on a Sunday morning in my church. Yes. So I would ask that you just accommodate me on this
Absolutely.
Little thing as I say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It is such a joy to be here this morning. And I do praise the Lord and I give the Lord all the honor and the glory for this day. And I bring you greetings from Blue Hill Community Church in Reedville, which is a non-denominational immigrant church. And so, and the largest group of immigrants there are Indians, followed by Trinidadians, Jamaicans, Haitian, Caribbeans, African, and I think two African Americans and two white people. But you know, and Reedville is in a section of Hyde Park, and this particular section that the church is located in, for those who know any history of Boston, is where the 54th Regiment did their training. So there's a lot of history in that community, and I would surely invite you someday when you feel welcome to come into the community to visit the church, because it's a very different experience that I've had. And so my being here today is a part of that experience. And so one of the things that I want to do more than preach, because we say that, you know, I like the idea that, you know, that this is to be comfortable. So I'm going to do what is called a testimonial, you know, sermon. And it's a testimonial sermon because when I think about the divide that is between us, I also think about the things that connect us. And I have to say that as you were speaking about the butterfly, I have this vision, this dream of writing a book entitled The Elusive Butterfly. So I'm praying that that will happen soon. But there was something that really struck me, that really connected. Now, although I did have something written, I have to tell you that I follow the Spirit because it's a part of how I move. And so I'm being led to talk about something else because it's about the resources that we are given and that I would use it for what I stand for. And what I stand for is humanity. That we are all a part of the human race. But it is something that has occurred in this culture and this society that sometimes we just do not want to talk about. And as I was thinking about this yesterday and what I was writing about, there is this scripture that I looked at in Romans that talked about God shows no partiality. And so I have a friend that is a pastor and she's preaching today. And I was kind of excited about what I had to say today. And so I'm giving her my spiel and she's quiet. So quiet that I could hear a pin drop. And I said, "You don't like this, do you?" And she goes, no, but you should be talking about Ruth and that, you know, and what Ruth says, your people are my people. And you know, and I thought, yeah. And she went on and she literally gave a 5-minute sermon, which I'm usually excited when I hear her preach, but I wasn't feeling excited. In fact, I felt hurt, you know, and she could feel it. She actually could feel that I felt hurt. And so she says, but you can, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you know the people that you're going to be speaking to? And I said, well, it's in a UU church. So I have a sense of who they are. So she said, so are you going to preach or are you going to lecture? And I must stop laughing because it's like, okay, so you're trying to tell me that I'm this intellect, right? You know, and that's what my sermons are like, very intellectual. And she goes, well, I know what you're going to do. And I went, what am I going to do? She said, you're going to do what you are led to do. Oh yes, because if the Holy Spirit said do this, I'm gonna do it. So if it says that I'm not gonna do this, I'm not gonna do it. But I'm gonna do what it is that I'm called to do. And so hearing you say, stand for what you believe, this is so important today. This topic, this issue is so important. And it was so important that I had to really stop to think about it. And so the day that Josie calls me and we were talking, I had just finished reading this book by Harold Evan Smith called Elma, The Spiritual Autobiography, the 20th century most influential woman. And I had just finished it, and it really hit me that Eleanor was a faith-filled woman. And I know that a lot of us know what Eleanor did. Some know more than others, because I knew just a little when I read the book. But how many of you knew that Eleanor Roosevelt was an Episcopalian? See? She was an Episcopalian. And her faith was what drove her work. She stood on that. She stood on what it is that Jesus said. But Jesus said, help the least of these and love one another. And what I found even more intriguing is that she lived her faith. She practiced it every single day. But I found it rather interesting that the evangelicals did not like her. That she had a lot of resistance from the evangelicals who also were proclaiming Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and following. But she was actually doing what she was called to do to help the least of these, and they were standing in her way. And that just intrigued me even more, because I'm thinking, oh, see, if I had had this book when I was writing my dissertation, it would have been a different story. But I didn't have it, so now I got it, and the dissertation is done. I can do it again. I can write something else. But what it did for me was really reinforced for me what it is that I stand for. I do not have to hide my love for Jesus because it makes people uncomfortable. And that's the thing that can cause a divide among us, our religious belief. But what she was saying is that our religion is really about how we live. And that is what she talked about, and that is what she did. So much so that I found great joy when she even stood up against her husband when he was against what Dr. King was trying to do. And that she had no trouble whatsoever walking up to the other men in Congress and tell them what it is that they were doing wrong. And anytime you set any policy in place that indicate that one group of people are superior to another group of people, that's wrong. That is wrong, because we are all of the human race. We are all created in our humanness in God's image. So that's what she's saying, but she didn't have to go around and put a tag on her to say, this is what I am, this is what I stand for. What matters is what it is we do. So the question then becomes, what is the connection between you and others? Others that are marginalized in our society. What separates you? Because the thing that I've come to understand and come to really appreciate is the differences. Each one of us are uniquely made. And when I think about that, and I think about what would it have been like if we were all created the same, we look the same, we walk the same, we talk the same, what would that be like?
Boring.
Yes. But what does it mean to be able to sit with someone that has a different skin color, that has a different language, that comes from a different ethnicity? What would that feel like to have a conversation to say, what has your life experience been like? What is your story? What is it? Because if you tell me your story, I'll tell you my story. And then we can begin to see where some of those differences are and then where some of those similarities are. How many of you, your parents told you to work hard for everything you get, work hard for it? Let's see your hands. How many of your parents told you that? How many of your parents told you that giving 100% is not good enough? Okay. And why did your parents tell you that? You can talk back to me. In the Black church, we talk back. You can talk back. Because I know that my mother, my grandmother, my aunt, my grandfathers, my uncles told me that 100% will never be enough because you're Black and you're a woman. And you know what? They have proven to be true. And I'll tell you something as simple as walking into an employment office. I filled out the application, and the human resource person, you know, picked up my application, sitting in the front of me. I'm sitting in the front of her, and the first thing she does is pick up the pencil and begin to erase the S off the end of my name. And said to me, nobody spells their name like this. I looked at her and said, you're right. Nobody spelled their name N-O-B-O-D-Y. But that S is put on the end of my name for a purpose. And you know what? I don't think I want to work for an organization that think that I'm so stupid that I can't even spell my own name. And I got up and walked out. Yay. Because there she had insulted me, taken away my humanness by simply assuming that I had spelled my name wrong. Because most people look at the S on the end of my name and they'll start laughing and say, that's interesting, how did you get that S? And I usually would tell the story, well, there are two stories, and I really love to tell it at Thanksgiving, Christmas, and any other family gathering because it gets my mother and her sister fighting. And I love telling it, especially if I am the center of attention because I've done something wrong and got caught. I got to figure out a way to get their attention off of me. So the S is on the end of my name because my mother had me out of wedlock, and therefore my grandmother and all of the elder, the women in the community got the right to name me. Her right to name me was taken away. So my grandmother named me Sandra, and Miss Eugene, which I call Aunt Eugene, named me Marie. So to shut my aunt up because she had a name, my aunt says, my grandmother gave her the paper and she wrote S-A-N-D-R-A-S, and the S is for someone special. And I thought that is so much better than listening to my mother who said, oh, someone wrote it with a little fancy tail on the end and it looked like an S. That doesn't even show any level of creativity. Okay. But that is something about storytelling, which is so important. So I was so intrigued. As a student, growing up in Virginia, I had all Black teachers. And their expectation for me was not just to know how to spell the word airplane. Their expectation was that I would know how to draw a picture of it. I would know how to fly it. I would know how to do work it mechanically if it broke down. Their expectations were extremely high. At 13, I came to the city of Boston, and I discovered that the teacher's expectations for me were not as high. As long as I could pronounce airplane and as long as I could spell it, that was sufficient. Whether I knew what it did, whether I ever flew in one, was not even a question. So there I began to think about, by the time I got to college and had some really bad experience, such as sitting in a class with a professor that asked all the black women, all the black people and women in the class needed to leave because we weren't good at math. So some of the women got up and the only other black person in the class got up and left. I decided I wasn't gonna leave. And you gotta do something better than that. But guess what? I ended up leaving because I realized that I was never going to get a passing grade. And it was not going to affect my GPA. And so I left. But those are like little things that are really big things when it impact me. They're big. But for people sometimes to hear those stories, that's a little thing. And so we got to ask ourselves from time to time, when we see something, we need to question it sometimes. It's okay to ask, well, how did that feel? Or be as in college at Lesley, I had a professor that came up to me and handed me Joanne's paper and walked to Joanne and handed her Sandra's paper. Joanne and I looked at each other, and Joanne says, why are you giving me Sandra's paper? And there was this Jewish woman that we fought with all the time, who stood up to the professor and said, you gave them those paper because to you, all black women look alike. And that's where we began that discussion in the class, because that's exactly what he was thinking. He couldn't tell us apart. And I gotta tell you, all you needed to do was to look at us and you could tell us apart. Yes, we were both short. Yes, we were both petite, but she was way smaller than me. But even more so, I had a shorter afro and she had curls, longer hair. But he couldn't tell us apart. And her skin color was a shade lighter than mine. Basic stuff. I wore glasses, she didn't. But what does that say? That talks about how he views black people in this world, in that he sees the world through color lens and we just are blurbs on his radar screen. So when we start to think about what it is that divides us, we also got to think about what is that that connects us. And my research, my dissertation title was Bridging the Connections Between Teachers' Racial Identity and Their Teaching Practices. And what I found as the key connectors were the lessons learned at home. All of the black women in my study had one phrase, and it was just do it. People will have problems with your skin color, with your language. They're gonna always have a problem with you. But guess what? It is their problem, not your problem.
That's right.
Just do what you're called to do. Just do it. Do the work. The white women in my study had different messages. We're all human beings. We're all the same. Treat everybody equal. But they did not have those messages that they could pass on to the students. Because that's what education is. For me, it's not just about what's in the books that's there. Education is having the ability to ask questions. Spend time asking questions. That's all I do with my students. Why this? What's that? I got more yelling from my mother because she got tired of me saying, why? Why this? Why that? You know, go make up your bed. Why? You know, go clean the kitchen. Why? You know, I'm sending you to your father. why. Whatever it was, is for me, it's why. And children are curious. They want to know. And so the lessons that we learn at home, do we learn to be afraid of people that are different from us? Can we not see their humanity? Can we not see what it is that makes all of us up, just as the body? We are a one body as a human race. And so to me, it says, spend time getting to know each other, even when you think you look alike. And one last closing thing that I found interesting a couple of weeks ago, as I was reading the Washington Post, and I'm quite sure some of you might have read this story, where this woman just incidentally decided to do one of those DNA things, and she did it, and she discovered that this Irish background she thought she came from wasn't as pure Irish as she thought. That there was this Jewish connection in her bloodline. And she couldn't figure it out because her father was so strongly and fiercely Irish and walked by that identity. And so she had a favorite cousin and asked him to do it and discovered that he too was not fully Irish. And not only that, they weren't even related. And so she became even more curious. So after a 3-year search, you know what she discovered through the cousin that was not related? That actually, that her father was not really Irish. But she found the cousin to the cousin that was not her cousin, and she got her to go do her DNA, and guess what? They discovered something, that both of their fathers had been born in the Bronx in New York, and they had been at the hospital, which most births at that time were not done in a hospital, and their fathers got mixed up at birth.
Oh my God.
And so here it was that the Irish family went home with the Jewish baby, and the Jewish family went home with an Irish baby. And what was so interesting about the story was that the two families, in the end, they came together, and the two cousins, the woman that did it, and the other woman, they got to really talking about it. And you know what? She said they were both glad that their fathers were dead. They were very glad because they knew that their fathers would be very hurt at the idea of knowing that they really were not Irish and they really were not Jewish. That would have hurt them. But what it did say to me was, who are we? How do we know who we are? And so it's so important, just so important, that we think about who we are. Do not judge. Do not judge someone by the color of their skin or by their ethnicity and assume that they are either superior or inferior. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to love one another. And when we can do that unconditional love, then we will be living out our faith. And that's the message that I was sent here to bring. Allow me to love my Jesus, and I'll allow you to be who you are. Allow anyone to speak their language. You may be encouraged to learn their language, but there is a language of love that crosses all boundaries. May you all be blessed. Amen. Woo!